Going to look at a piece of scripture, profound piece of scripture, written by the Apostle Paul, written when he was a prisoner, probably in Rome. And we're going to read in Philippians 1, from verse 20 to 26. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and that I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Dawn is breaking over Rome around AD 60-ish. Paul stirs from his sleep and immediately feels the chains around his arms. His bladder is full. Old wounds are hurting. He's stiff with arthritis. A Roman soldier staring down at him again. It's another day in the imprisonment and captivity of the Apostle Paul. And for a moment, he feels like dying. And for a moment, he tells himself he'd be better off dead. Dawn breaks through the curtains of the nursing home. A stab of pain. She opens her eyes. And in the corner, she sees the wheelchair that's waiting for her again. And for a moment, she tells herself she'd be better off dead. The alarm goes off in the bedroom of the semi-detached suburban house, and a stony silence greets the day as she gets out of bed, pointedly saying nothing to her husband, who ignores her. Another day of pain in a marriage on the rocks. And he tells himself, I'd be better off dead. It's a poor flat in the inner city. As the dawn breaks, it reveals the wallpaper peeling. A damp patch on the wall, a baby screaming, a toddler whimpering. The single mum realises that she has a temperature and she's just caught the flu that's going around. And for a moment, she tells herself she'd be better off dead. Many people, many Christians have been there. Many Christians are there. And they tell themselves, why am I bothering with this? As soon as I crawl out of one trouble, I seem to fall into another. Just read a profound novel by an American writer called Marilynne Robinson. It's called Gilead. It won the Pulitzer Prize in 2005. Written from the point of view of a 76-year-old congregational minister who's dying. And in his dying days, he writes a letter to his six-year-old son. And he tells how he's gone over to see his friend, another minister called Borton. And they sit on the porch. And he says, there were more fireflies out there than I had ever seen in my life. Thousands of them everywhere, just drifting up out of the grass, extinguishing themselves in midair. We sat on the steps a good while in the dark and the silence, watching them. Finally, Borton said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And really, it was that night as if the earth was smouldering. Well, it was, and it is. An old fire will make a dark husk for itself and settle in on its core, as in the case of this planet. I believe the same metaphor may describe the human individual as well. Perhaps Gilead, perhaps civilization. Prod a little and the sparks will fly. I don't know whether the verse put a blessing on the fireflies or the fireflies put a blessing on the verse, or if both of them together put a blessing on trouble, but I've loved them both a good deal ever since. Man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It can seem that way at times. Problems seem to mount. And as Christians, we say, how long do I have to put up with this? And for a moment, as he wakes on yet another day, Paul is caught like Schrodinger's cat between life and death. Between living for Christ and dying and being with Christ. And he's not sure for a moment which is better for him. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I am torn between the two, he says in Philippians 1:23. I am torn between the two. I don't know which is best. The word he uses there, being torn between the two, is senochemai. And William Barclay says that it is a word which would be used of a traveller in a narrow, rocky defile, with a wall of rock on one side and a wall of rock on the other, unable to turn aside either way, and only able to go straight on. You don't have a lot of choice. You're in trouble, and the troubles are flying like the sparks from a fire or the fireflies rising from the grass. And you're saying to yourself, I just seem born to trouble. I have the whole weight of my existence upon me. And I could easily die at this moment and be pleased. It happens. It's there. But Paul doesn't quite see it in such negative terms. Verse 23, for me, he said, Lord, I feel like dying. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better. Think about it. No more chains. No more disability. No more grief. No more struggle. No more decisions. No more disappointments. No more pain. No more struggle. Go and be with Christ. Doesn't that sound tempting at times? Of course it does. Of course it does. Wouldn't be human if it didn't. But that's life. It's hard. But Paul says, I desire to depart. And the word he uses for depart, I have often mentioned this in sermons because I love this word. And the word for depart can mean breaking camp. It's where the army would pull the tents down, pack them up, put them on the wagons and head for home. The army that's been in the field on a campaign and they've lost colleagues and they've been fired upon, they've been shelled, they've been half starved, they've suffered under the elements, they're tired, They collect their wounded, they collect their baggage, and they go for home. Oh, the feeling when you leave the battlefield and head home. Must be a wonderful, wonderful feeling. That's the word. I desire to depart, leave this battlefield and go to home with Jesus. Oh, that feels good. So, it's a word that can be used for a ship setting sail, weighing anchor on its way home. Bishop Moule, in one of the old divines, lived 100 years ago, he says, it's that delightful moment when the friendly flood heaves beneath the freed keel and the prow is set straight and finally towards the shore of home. And the pilot comes on board at length, seen face to face, and lo, he takes the helm. Immediately the ship is at the land whither they were going, he quotes from the Gospels. The ship in a foreign land, and it's done its business, it's done what it has to do, and it comes that moment when, to everyone's relief and their joy, the captain gives the command, pull the anchor up, guys, we're sailing home to our home port. Oh, that must feel good after a long time away. And Paul says, that's how I feel. I just want to weigh anchor and set sail for home with Jesus. C.S. Lewis uses something similar. You've read the Narnia books? Has anyone not read the Narnia books? One or two not letting on, they've not let the Narnia books. You don't have to read them. I didn't read them till I was 21, okay? So, you know, I had a deprived childhood. Feel sympathy here, my deprived childhood. Come on, let's have some sympathy from the congregation. Thank you. I didn't read them till I was 21. And in the very last one, at the very end, now, this is a plot spoiler if you're just beginning the series. If you don't know the ending, turn away now. Put your fingers in your ears and la, la, la. Aslan turns to the young people and says, you do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be. And Lucy says, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often. No fear of that, said Aslan. Have you not guessed? Their hearts leapt, and a wild hope rose within them. There was a real railway accident, said Aslan softly. Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And life begins for real in the world of Narnia. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Alec Mathieu says, when a Christian dies, all the uncertainties and dangers lie behind. The uncertainties and dangers, whether of camp life or of temporary stay in a foreign port, all certainties and safeties lie ahead in the presence of Christ. And this is the blessedness of Christian death. The Christian goes to be with Christ. Scripturally, so much about life after death undescribed, but on this central fact, there is no hesitation. The Christian dead are with Christ. Spurgeon, Baptist preacher of last century, in his sermon, says, there is a ship at sea, fully laden. It has a precious cargo of gold on board. Happy is a kingdom that shall receive the wealth which is contained within its hold. Would you not, if you were possessed of such a vessel, long to be safe in port? The empty ship need scarcely fear the water, for what hath she to lose? If it cast its ballast into the sea, what is it the poorer? But when the ship is full of treasure, well may the captain long to see it safely moored. Now Paul was full of faith and love. He could say, I have finished my course. I have kept my faith. You go for home laden with the treasure of faith, laden with the treasure of good works that you have done for Jesus. and you cast anchor, you leave this world behind and you go home to be with Jesus. No wonder Paul woke up some mornings and wished he'd already set sail for home. Could you blame him? Is he wrong? I don't think so. There are moments, says Paul, when I desire to depart and be with Christ. But, do you know what he says? I'm going to hang around. Because my time has not come. On to verse 20, or back to verse 20. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Not living for my comfort. Yeah, I'm arthritic. Yeah, I'm in chains. Yes, I've got a Roman soldier staring down at me every second I'm asleep and sitting beside me every moment I'm awake. But, I live to exalt Christ. And as long as I'm preaching Christ, as long as I'm honouring Christ, well, I've got a work to do in this world. And no matter how much more comfortable I might be at home, I'm staying here. I'm staying to my post. Horatio Bonar, the old hymn writer, wrote this song. Not a well-known one, but the word probably better read as a poem perhaps than sung as a hymn. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Lead me by thine own hand. Choose out the path for me. Smooth let it be or rough, it will be still the best. Winding or straight, it leads right onward to thy rest. I dare not choose my lot. I would not if I might. Choose thou for me, my God, so shall I walk aright. The kingdom that I seek is thine, so let the way that leads to it be thine, else I must surely stray. Take thou my cup, and it with joy or sorrow fill, as best to thee may seem. Choose thou my good and ill. Choose thou for me my friends, my sickness or my health. Choose thou my cares for me, my poverty or wealth. Not mine the choice in things great or small. Be thou my guide, my strength, my wisdom, and my all. Isn't that beautiful? Thy way, not mine, O Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Matthias says he has candidly added up all that might have been, counted as valuable. He had found Christ more valuable and gladly surrendered all to and for him. But Paul turns to a present tense. He is still counting and still finding the surpassing worth of Christ, so that his whole life may be summed up as a progressive abandonment of everything else in the interest of possessing more and more of Christ. Paul has nothing with him in prison. He has no books, has no jewelry, he has no treasure, no silver or gold. He has no iPod. He is bereft. He has no mobile phone. Can you imagine living without that? He has no guitar. He has no television. He has nothing, and yet he has Jesus, and he's discovered that Jesus is more valuable than all the white goods put together on the planet. He's got Jesus, and that's enough. Life means Jesus. He says, I stopped living for myself long ago. I've proved Jesus to be everything. He's preached Jesus everywhere. And that to him is enough. I can sympathize with that. I've preached Jesus in English. I've preached Jesus in Portuguese. I've preached Jesus in Welsh. I've preached in universities. I've preached in a clearing in the Amazon forest. I've preached in a Brazilian slum. I've preached in posh suburban houses. I've preached in a big city high street and in rural chapels. I've preached in old people's homes, in youth meetings. I've preached to children. I've preached Jesus. Do you know something? Sharing Jesus with a lost world is the most valuable of all. And you come to realize that what you have is Jesus. What you have that's valuable is Jesus. Everything else can be lost. Everything else will be lost, but not Jesus. You wash up, you cook, you sweep floors, you fix taps, you do whatever you have to do, but you live for Jesus. You hand out leaflets, you visit the elderly, you care for the sick, you work with teenagers. You use your life in some aspect of serving Jesus, because to live is Christ. Both Paul and the Philippians serve Jesus. The evangelist E. Stanley Jones said, "The first Christians didn't wring their hands in despair and say, 'Look what the world has come to.' Instead, they declared, 'Look what has come to the world.'" They weren't grumpy old people. They weren't complaining about what had happened to the world, what the world had come to. But they knew that Jesus had come to the world. Max Lucado said, "We cannot choose the weather. We can't control the economy. We can't choose whether or not we are born with a big nose or blue eyes or lots of hair. We can't even choose how people respond to us. But we can choose where we spend eternity. The big choice God leaves to us. The big one." Paul says, "For me, to live is Christ. To die, that's gain." Let's bow our heads for a moment. If the band just wants to join me on the platform. Home, Lord, is a beautiful word. It's where we belong, it's where we identify. And for us, it's where Jesus is. Jesus waiting, preparing a place for us, drawing us in, calling us to spend eternity with him. What can we say, Lord, other than that we receive Jesus? And here's the good news, because he's with us on this earth. No matter how we feel as we wake up, whether under the black clouds of depression or in the elation of wonderful, enjoyable things to do, whether under the pressure of exams or the freedom of a bank holiday, it's Jesus there with us. He's our treasure, more than all the treasures of the world. Jesus the all-sufficient. Jesus the Saviour. Lord, it's true we're born to troubles. As sparks fly up from the flames, so our troubles fly up and extinguish. And we can't escape those. So Lord, whether we're anxious for exams or anxious with family problems, struggling with health, just give us the grace to see Jesus with us and beside us every day, with the surety that we shall walk with him on this earth and afterwards be received into glory. So Lord, may your kingdom grow in us and among us. In Jesus' name. Amen.